If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. We are in Revelation chapter 16. So if you would please stand, I want to read from Revelation chapter 16. Begin reading at verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent, so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water were dried up, and the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are the spirits of demons, performing signs that go out to the kings of the whole world. To gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake, such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. We have noted in the past that there are differences of opinion in relationship to the interpretation of the book of Revelation. When it comes to the book of Revelation, however, there are things that are very clear no matter what your interpretation might be in relationship to the entire book, and that is that God is judge. We see that again and again in the book of Revelation. We see it when the seals are broken, we see it when the seven trumpets are sounded, and now we see it again when these bowls are poured out. They are all an expression of the wrath of God. And as we have noted in the past, the wrath of God gets more severe as these things go along. They grow in intensity. You remember that when it comes to the signs, a third of this and that was destroyed. When it comes to the trumpets, it increases to a third. And now when it comes to the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, it increases to all. So there is an increase in the severity of these judgments. In relationship to the judgments, throughout the judgments as we find them in the book of Revelation, this one thing is noted, and that is this, that God is just in his judgments, that he, the Holy One, is righteous in the expression of his wrath poured out against sinful and unrepentant men, that the judgment that these receive is a judgment they deserve. Now, we pointed out last week the importance of that in relationships to these judgments. In particular, in the relationship to the third bowl being poured out, we read, I heard an angel of the water saying, Righteous art thou, who art and who wast, O Holy One, because thou did judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. And this is the key phrase, they deserve it. God never gives to people judgment beyond what they deserve. If God pours out His judgment upon a people, upon a person, it is because that people or that person deserves it. Now, those who are the elect, those who are in Christ by God's grace through faith, those will not suffer the just judgments of God because that just judgment fell upon His Son as their substitute. And so we are safe in Christ. But God pours out His judgments, and His judgments are always just. And that is repeated again and again and again in the book of Revelation. And don't ever forget it. God is not wasting His breath in repeating these things. He repeats them for us so that we will learn, so that we will get the emphasis of what He has for us. Now, when it comes to the remainder of these bowls being poured out, there are two things that I am going to point out related to these plagues. And that is, first of all, that the Scripture teaches us very clearly that God is sovereign over these plagues. These plagues do not come about accidentally. And as some might think, God doesn't control these things. God surely wouldn't do such things like this. But God uses these things for His own glory and for His own purposes. Well, yes, He does use them for His own glory and His own purpose. But it is not in response to these accidental things. God is the one who controls these things. God is the one who is sovereign over these things. And these things happen because it is an expression of God's will. And that is clearly taught in these verses that we will look at this morning. And the second thing that is noteworthy in these remaining verses of chapter 16 is that in response to these plagues that are poured out upon men, they do not repent, and they continue to blaspheme God, which tells us that the purpose of the pouring out of the plagues is repentance. But because of the hardness of men's hearts, they do not repent. Rather, they blaspheme God. In verse 8, we come to the fourth angel who pours out his bowl. We see another, it says, who pours out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Now, we have noted in the past that these plagues, the pouring out of the bowls, are related generally to the plagues that were poured out upon Egypt. But there is no corresponding plague on Egypt to this plague that is poured out now. The fourth trumpet resulted in a plague of darkness, but here the heat of the sun is not decreased but increased, so that men were scorched with great heat. This, too, is a reversal of the basic covenantal blessing that was present in the Exodus when Israel was shielded from the heat of the sun by the glory cloud and the shadow of the Almighty. We find that in Exodus 13, 21 and 22, and you can also see that in Psalm 91, verses 1 through 6. This promise is repeated again and again throughout Scripture that God would be a shield for His people from the heat. For example, the Lord is your keeper, we read in Psalm 121, verses 5 through 7. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Isaiah writes, they will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or the sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. Isaiah 49:10. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield its fruit. Jeremiah 17:7-8. I'm not going to read other scriptures at this point, but there are others that speak of this very thing, that God is a shield for His people. He is the one who protects them when things get intense. God is the one who hides His people and who protects them from the calamities such as this. John here uses the passive voice to indicate divine control. He stresses God's sovereignty by telling us that it was given to the Son to scorch men. And in the very next line, he is even more explicit. God has the power over these plagues. John knows nothing of a God who sits helplessly on the sidelines watching the world go by. Nor does he acknowledge a God who is too nice to send judgments upon the wicked. He knows that the plagues falling upon Israel, apostate Israel at this point, are the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. Psalm 46:8. God is sovereign over His judgments. God is sovereign over these plagues. In his book on the Trinity, Augustine emphasizes this point when he says, and I quote, "The whole creation is governed by its Creator, from whom and by whom and in whom it was founded and established. And thus the will of God is the first and supreme cause of all corporeal appearances," or all corporeal appearances and motions. "For nothing happens in the visible and sensible sphere which is not ordered, permitted from the inner invisible and intelligible court of the Most High Emperor in this vast and illimitable commonwealth of the whole creation, according to the inexpressible justice of His rewards and punishments and graces and retributions." That God is sovereign over all of creation is the consistent teaching of Scripture. He is sovereign over all things that happen on this earth, and He is sovereign over everything that happens to the men and women who are upon this earth. The Bible clearly teaches again and again and again, whether we like it or not, the absolute and utter sovereignty of God over everything. Let me give you just a few verses where the sovereignty of God is clearly spoken of. Job said, for example, "I know," and he's speaking to God, "that Thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of Thine can be thwarted." Job 42:2. Really, Job, you mean that? Nothing that God has planned can be thwarted? That's what Job says by the inspiration of the Holy Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar said, "He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, What hast Thou done?" Daniel 4:35. the psalmist writes, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in the deeps, He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth wind from His treasures. Where did all that lightning come from on Wednesday? Where did all that wind come from? Well, it was just an accident of nature. No, brothers and sisters, those were the thunders and the lightnings and the wind of Almighty God. Isaiah writes, for the Lord of hosts is planted, and who can frustrate it? And as for His stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Isaiah 14, verse 27. Well, is God really sovereign over the bad things that take place in life? Well, again, whether we like it or not, that's what the Bible teaches. For example, in Isaiah 45, 7, God says to Cyrus, I am the Lord and there is no other, the one who forms light and creates darkness, causing well-being and calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. You do remember when God called Moses to go to Egypt, where he would be God's spokesman, and where he would tell Pharaoh that God commands that His people should be let go. And Moses asked God, well, when I go and I speak to Pharaoh, when I go and speak to your people that you have sent me, who am I say sent me? And God reveals to him that you are to tell them, I am, has sent you. Well, as this account goes on, as we have this dialogue back and forth between God, and God continues to make it clear to Moses that Moses is to be a spokesman. Moses doesn't want to be that. And God gets angry with Moses. And He says this in verse 11. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb? Know what it means to be dumb? It means to be unable to speak. Who makes him deaf? What does it mean to be deaf? It means unable to hear or see, or blind, unable to see. Now listen to this. Is it not I, the Lord? God is the one who is sovereign. And God is sovereign over all things. And that is what the Scripture teaches us, and that is what we are taught here in these plagues. The God that we worship and the God that we serve is sovereign, and He is using these plagues, and He has ordained these plagues, and He is accomplishing His will in these plagues. God is the one. God is the one who is sovereign over all things and over all people. Well, as we go on, we read, let me see if I can find the word. It says God in verse 9, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give Him glory. These plagues are poured out upon people, and the result is that those who experienced these plagues and the severity of these plagues did not repent so as to give God glory. How is it that repentant people give God glory? They give God glory when they turn away from their sins and do what? When they do the will of Almighty God. And these people, in spite of the judgments of God being poured out upon them, these people, in spite of their experiences of God's wrath, did not repent. Who does that remind you of? Does it not remind you of Pharaoh in the days of Moses, when the 10 plagues were poured out upon the Egyptians? And repeatedly we read of Pharaoh that after these plagues were over, that he did what? That he hardened his heart and would not let God's people go. That is, he would not repent. And he would not obey the will of God. And that is what we see taking place at this time. And it says in verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast being the Roman kingdom, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now here, this plague is poured out upon the Roman government and upon Roman authority. God not only pouring out the plagues in apostate Israel of the first century, but God also pouring out his plagues on pagan idolatrous Rome. And yet, when the plagues are poured out, the result is the same. It is that they did not repent. They did not repent. And so, what happens? The plagues continue. They do not repent. Instead, they blaspheme the name of God. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings of the east. As we saw in chapter 9 at verse 14, the Euphrates was on Israel's northern border, and it was from that direction that the armies would come to ravage and oppress the covenant people of God. This image of the drying up of the Euphrates for a conquering army is taken in part from a stratagem of Cyrus, the Persian king, who conquered Babylon by temporarily turning the Euphrates out of its course, enabling his army to march up the riverbed into the city, taking it by surprise. There is a prophecy against Babylon in Jeremiah 50, verse 38, which reads, "A drought on her waters, and they will be dried up, for it is a land of idols, and they are mad over fearsome idols." David Chilton notes, and I quote, "Again, there is this underlying note of tragic irony. Israel has become the new Babylon, an enemy of God that must now be conquered by a new Cyrus, as the covenant people are miraculously delivered and brought into their inheritance." Carrington observes the coming of the armies from the Euphrates, and I quote, "surely represents nothing but the return of Titus to besiege Jerusalem with further reinforcements. And it is certainly more than coincidental that the thousands of these very troops actually came from what direction? They came from the north. They came from the Euphrates River." Verse 13. John sees three unclean spirits like frogs proceeding out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Here we have again the unholy trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The dragon is Satan. The beast is the Roman government. And the false prophets are the priest of the pagan emperor cult. These three unclean spirits come out of the mouths of these three. And the unclean spirits, he tells us, are like frogs. This is a connection with the second Egyptian plague. For in that plague, we find frogs coming out of the Nile River in Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Frogs in the Old Testament dietary laws are unclean. But these frogs are really unclean spirits of demons. And they come out of the mouths of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, which would indicate that these three are speaking lies, and that these lies that come out of their mouth are meant to deceive. And it tells us, they also go forth performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world for the purpose of gathering them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Here John tells us that the gathering of these kings of the nations is for the purpose of making war against God. And they are making war against God because they have been deceived by the dragon, by the beast, and by the false prophet. But they are waging a war against God that they will not win. Brothers and sisters in Christ, throughout our culture today, there are those who are speaking lies to the people of this nation that we live in. There are those who are discouraging the worship of God Almighty. There are those who are saying that the Bible is nothing but myth and error. There are those who are saying the laws that are found in the Bible are antiquated and are not for today. There are those who are saying that man is free and man is evolving and man is getting better and better and man is able to figure out things for himself, and that any problem that man faces, man can solve by himself. There is no need for revelation. There is no need for God. And people are being deceived, and they are following those lies, and as a result, we can expect the just judgments of Almighty God to fall upon this nation as they fell upon Israel of old and as they fell upon Rome, ancient Rome as well. God does not countenance those who despise Him, those who reject Him, those who turn away from Him, those who hate Him, those who hate His people. He will bring judgment to bear upon them. He has done so in the past. He will do so in the present. He will also do so in the future. Lies lead to destruction. God has given us what? God has given us truth. Where is that truth found? That truth is found in His Word. And that truth is given there for life and for health. Those who know and who love the truth are those who know and love God. Those who hate and despise the truth are those who in their heart of heart hate and despise Almighty God. And God will judge them. And that judgment will grow in its intensity and in its severity if those who experience that judgment will not I've asked you in the past, by way of application, to do something I'm going to ask you again today to do, and that is to pray for the church in the United States, as the church seems to be in spiritual decline. We should pray for the church. Why? Because judgment begins at the house of God. We should pray for our nation, that God would have mercy upon us, and that God would work through the preaching of the gospel, through the truth of His Word, to bring reformation to the church that will result in the reformation of our society. We need to humble ourselves before God Almighty as His people, and we need to be fervent in prayer, remembering that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Brothers and sisters, what we cannot do in and of ourselves, God can do by His powerful Holy Spirit. God encourages us to pray, and to pray as Habakkuk prayed, to pray for revival. Well, the narrative is interrupted in verse 15, where it is said, "Behold," and it is Christ speaking, "I am coming like a thief," which we find again and again and again in the book of Revelation. And let me remind you that that does not necessarily refer to the visible, bodily second coming of Christ. That there are those comings of Christ that we find throughout the Scripture when Christ comes, and He comes in judgment. He comes to carry out the judgments of the Father upon those who have despised and hated Him and who have persecuted the church. We'll continue this next week. But do you see that in these verses, do you see the sovereignty of God over these plagues? Do you see in these verses the purposes of the plagues? And that is not only to bring about just judgment, but to encourage repentance in those who experience these plagues, that they might turn from their wicked and evil ways, that they might trust in the Lord God and have God's judgment turned away from them. But do you see again the hardness of men's heart as they refuse to repent and as they continue to blaspheme God? It should not surprise us if the just judgments of God increase in our nation, and if the response to those just judgments is that people will not repent and that they will blaspheme Almighty God, unless God, by the powerful working of His Spirit, intervenes and brings revival and reformation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the study of the book of Revelation and for the things that You have been teaching us. We thank You for the things that we clearly see in this great revelation that You gave to the Apostle John. We thank You that we see Your just judgments poured out upon the wicked and unrepentant. We thank You that these judgments are poured out in response to the prayer of Your people, that their blood might be avenged. We see in these judgments Your will being done, which speaks to us of Your absolute sovereignty over these things. And we see that one of the purposes of these judgments is to bring people to repentance. But, O Father, how we also see the hardness of men's heart as they refuse to repent and as they continue to blaspheme Your holy name. Father God, we pray that You would deliver Your people, that You would protect us. And we pray, Father, that You would do what we cannot, that You would bring revival and reformation to the church, revival and reformation that would impact greatly our society and turn us back again to You, that we might be a godly people, that we might be a people who worships You and who loves You and who serves You with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. We ask this for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.